John chapter 15. Let me read you the first 10 verses and then another verse. And remember, we're reading from the Upper Room Discourse and then looking into John's epistle to see how it's dealt with there. And immediately you will detect what theme is taken up in John 15. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Already ye are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit, for apart from me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and they gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, as my words abide in you, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Abide ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And verse 16. Ye did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that ye should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, others tell us so many things to think on. Whatsoever things are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely, so many things to think on. And in addition to these, all the words that thy Son spoke and everything that's contained in this book from which we've read, we thank you for such a source of light and truth. We are thankful, our Father, that we have received it as it is in truth, the Word of God, and we desire that it may work in our hearts. And we have read these things that thy Son himself said. All thy words are precious, and yet, who is like unto thy Son? And we are thankful that we have heard the one who is the perfect vehicle through whom thou canst work and speak. Tell us things from the Father. We thank you for these things, and we desire to understand and profit from the words that we have read tonight, and in thy will we shall read. So prepare our hearts to receive them. Let us understand the relationship in which we stand to thy Son, and understanding it, fulfill our responsibilities. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I told you in past weeks about the various subjects in the Upper Room Discourse: the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in particular, to receive us to himself, and then about loving one another, even as Christ loved us, and then the counterpart to that. It speaks not only of love, but it speaks also of hate, and John deals with both of them in his epistle. And tonight, the word that is prominent, that John uses more than anybody else, is the word abide. You must understand about this word that so often in the King James, because of their desire to give a variety of translation to the Greek text, they have taken one Greek word and translated it by a number of English words. Now, every time that I have read you this word, the word abide has been translated abide.
Well, I know it, Spirit. Well, I've formed it out.
Christians can keep from being confused how they can speak with any certainty when they look at the way it is translated in the King James.
In one verse, perhaps they look out it later. There, abide, remain,
continue. You say three words. Abide, remain, continue. And yet, you look at it in the Greek, and it's the same Greek word, meno. And I remember one laboring brother reading a variety of words, and he said, do you not see, brethren, that all of these words are similar in meaning? Had he only known they were identical in meaning. And therefore, the Spirit of God, if you are not aware of this, can bring the thought to your mind that here are thoughts that are similar. That's good. But the Spirit of God is seeking to bring to your mind, here are thoughts that are identical. And that is what is so important. Only one time does this word become translated in the 1901 in a way that you might not recognize. And that is when the Savior says concerning John the Beloved, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You see, they just could not keep to their own promise of translating the word the same way every time. If I will that he abide till I come, what is that to thee? They could have done it. But the word tarry is beautiful, and so at times they have to depart from the own rule that they have made. But tonight, this is a word that is so prominent, especially beginning in chapter 15 of John. Now, you have it on occasion before, but just a few times. But then, if you listened as I read it to you, it occurs over and over and over again in these 10 verses, and then in verse 16, just in John chapter 15. And that's what is so important. And so this theme of abiding, he says, for a full development, I do not say a minor development, that is spoken of earlier, until we come to John chapter 15. And it is so instructive, and it is challenging as you look at this word, and it is such a subtle word that even though it is the same word that is translated abide most of the time in the 1901, even though it is translated that way, you look at it and you see subtle differences and nuances in the word that must be determined from the context. And so if I ask you, what does the word to abide mean? You say, well, are you asking me for one definition that would cover everything? No, that would be asking you too much for this reason. Now, notice what happens. He speaks of abiding in persons, in places, in things, in states of mind, in conditions, in qualities. All of these things are spoken of as abiding in. And when you look at them, they are different. There is a basic idea, but that basic idea is a little differently expressed as you find the same word that has been used all the times that I've read it, and God willing, we shall find again in the first epistle of John, the word to abide. But the basic meaning is that of permanence. We're going to consider permanence for a moment. Now, I'm going to give you two examples where permanence is the thought of the word abide. It says, we have read in the law that the Christ abideth for
forever. You see, that's permanent. And it says in 1 John 2, and this shows how the gospel is connected with its epistles. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see the contrast? Now keep that in mind, fine, just a moment, because it says, the world is passing away. Here is something that is transient. But Christ abideth forever, permanent. He that doeth the will of God is like Christ. He abideth forever, abideth unchangeable. And what is spoken of concerning Christ by the multitude, and indeed he is going to abide forever, he ever liveth to make intercession for us, having entered into death. He abideth forever. It says, we who do the will of God abide forever. That is the thought of permanence. And this is what is brought to our mind. Permanent, because here is something that is not transient, but here is something that remains forever. And when we come to this, and it speaks of the word abide, speaking of our eternal life, speaking of Christ and his duration, speaking of the Christian who does the will of God, it says, we shall abide forever. Now, the thought of permanence is there, and the thought of permanence also is elsewhere, but look, permanence or constancy or unchangeableness or staying exactly where you are, staying put, remaining, habitual practice, all of these thoughts convey in different contexts the meaning of that word abide. But they're all the same, the thought of permanent unchangeableness, not moving away, not fickleness. Now notice the contrast. It says, the world passeth away. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It says, the darkness, and this is what it literally says, the darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. And this light that is shining is like Christ. The light is going to get brighter and brighter. Darkness is passing away. The world is passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And because of that, we are constantly exhorted to abide. Not just abide in a person, but also to abide in other areas as well. It's hard to define these things that I am telling you, because if it says abide in the light, what is light? How shall I define it? You say, why? A quality? All right, I'll accept that. If you tell me a quality, that's fine. And it says, he that hated his brother abideth in death. Well, that's a condition, you see. And so there are conditions, there are qualities, and there are places, and there are persons, and there are states of mind, because if you love or if you hate, that is a state of mind. And so that is why it is difficult to pinpoint, and that is why, as I looked over all of these references in the Gospel and in the epistles of John, you cannot give one thing that is definite that will cover all the meanings of this word, meno, abide. I will tell you this, though. This is interesting. When the Savior said, in my Father's house are many mansions, that is the noun of the word abide, are many abiding places. The word to abide is the verb. Mansions or abiding places is the noun. And so it is a residence that is going to be forever. And it says, if we do the will of God, we shall abide forever. Now, in John 15, the Savior is beginning to exhort in the area of abiding. And the figure he uses, and I want to tell you about the epistle as time allows, but you must understand a little bit from the gospel so that we can go over into the epistle. He is speaking here of a relationship of a vine and a branch. The interesting thing is this, that the Lord Jesus himself is spoken of as a branch in the Old Testament. A branch that is nourished and supported by some other source. Because the Father himself said, "Behold my servant whom I uphold." He said, "I will help thee." And so the Lord Jesus knows what it is to be a branch. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus knows what it is to be the vine. And when he is a vine and branches are in that vine, then he is the author of support and sustenance. And so in John chapter 15, as the Father is to Christ, so Christ is to his disciples. Of the many relationships that exist, one is the vine and the branch. And you must remember this because this is the way that I see it, I interpret it. It can be interpreted two ways and some interpret it another way. But I take this as being the sphere of profession. Now, it is not the body of Christ. There is no such thing as a member of the body of Christ not abiding and being cut off. You never find in the Bible that concept. But here in John 15, as in Romans, and also as in Matthew, you find in the area of planting things, growing things, grafted things, you find things that are in for a while and are out for a while. When the Savior heard his disciples say to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were humbled? They were upset by what you said." The Lord Jesus said, "Let them alone." He said, "Every plant or every planting which my Father planted not shall be rooted up." And so there are some things that are growing, but they are not the planting of the Father. They are growing, but the Savior said they are rooted up. And in the olive, in the book of Romans, you'll find that the branches can be broken off and they can be grafted in. And here, you find the vine and the branches, and you have branches that are in for a while, and then they are out. And so I simply take it as in John's Gospel, he does it so many times, and that's the way that you go about interpreting a passage. You look at the way that John deals with truths like these, and then from the one to the other, you say, "Yes, I see the drift." This is an illustration of what he had said in John chapter 6, in John chapter 8. I'll tell you why. I take this as the sphere of profession, but if that profession proves to be false, then the branch in the vine is broken off and is cast into the fire and it burns. For this reason, the Savior in John chapter 8, then said Jesus to them that had believed him. He said, "If you abide in my word," it's continued in some translation. If you continue, but it's the same word. "If you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And I read to you in chapter 15, it says this, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples." The bearing of fruit is that which determines the reality of the profession of faith in Christ. The Lord Jesus said in John 8, "If you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you bear fruit, then, it says, my Father shall be glorified, and you shall be my disciples." In John chapter 6, there were disciples that were following the Lord Jesus Christ, and they followed him for ever so long a time, until he started preaching truths that they could not accept. And I pause here to tell you that the natural man tries to believe the things that are in the Bible, but he says, "This thing is too much for me to believe." Why, of course, he can't make himself believe these things. Whereas, if he is born of the Spirit of God and indwelled by the Spirit, he has no difficulty believing those things. He sees that they are profound and they are impossible apart from God, but he has no difficulty in believing those things. And so in John chapter 6, Christ is preaching, and it says, upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And so I take it that John is telling us in his gospel that people that respond and go along for a while, and this is what Luke says, it says that some of the seed sown, it says some believe for a while, but in time of temptation, they fall away. And so here are those that have a belief, that have a profession that is not God. Because if the profession is of God, we will do the will of God. We will abide. And it says, he that abideth, he that doeth the will of God, abideth forever. And these things are so. And so I take it that this is the sphere of profession. Now, if you wanted it in the other way of a Christian being in Christ and then being broken off and burning, you could have it as one that's a Christian, but as fruit-bearing, he has failed, and God says, well, I'm through with you. You don't bear fruit for me. But I take it in the light of what I told you and the other scriptures that this is the sphere of profession. And the Lord Jesus said, by their fruit shall you know them. No fruit, no life, no true discipleship. And this is what Christ is saying. And now he starts speaking of abiding. He speaks of abiding in me. And he says, I in you. Now let's think for a moment. I told you that the word abide means to stay put. It means constancy. It means habitual practice, all of these things. But when it comes to a person, and this person is Christ, and he says, abide in me, and then in his epistle, perhaps we will turn to it eventually, but if not, will you remember to go through the epistle and look up all the references, and I guess I'll have to tell you, the references remain, continue, abide, things of that nature. Read those, and then you will see what is meant. But here, he speaks about, first of all, abiding in me. And so, here, to abide means the most intimate union and fellowship mutually enjoyed by Christ and the believer. Here, it is union, of course, because if you abide in Christ and Christ abides in you, that is union. But it is a union for a twofold purpose. It speaks about joy being full, and it speaks about fruit bearing. And inasmuch as fruit-bearing is mentioned, then it means that it is not only abiding in Christ for joy, but for sustenance and for enrichment and for nourishment. Because the Lord said here, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine, neither can you except you abide in me. Now, it speaks in a twofold way. This is what is so subtle. John never tells you the same thing the same way again. There will be some variation, a different context, a little addition, a little alteration. And so Christ says, abide in me. And then he says, I abide in you. Abide in me and in the Father. There are additions, there are alterations, variations. And then there is progress. He always does that. See if you can find two things that are exactly the same. The only thing that comes to mind is this. He says, I write unto you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. And the second time he says, I wrote unto you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. He says the same thing. But when he comes to the children, the little children, and the young man, he changes it. But when he comes to knowing him who is from the beginning, that's the only thing that comes to mind. But when it is the same, then how strong is the truth that he is conveying to us? Usually, there is progress, there is alteration and variation. But if the ultimate is knowing him, Paul said, that I may know him. And then it says concerning the mature Christians, the fathers, I write unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I have written unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Then that is as far as we can go when we know Christ. But usually there are additions and variations. But here now, he says about abide in me. And so when it speaks about abiding in Christ, it is for the purpose of drawing sustenance from him. It says, as the Father hath life in himself, even so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And so we derive from Christ life, yes, but here it is not life, but it is fruit bearing. Just as the sap comes from the vine into the branch, and then the branch bears fruit, and unless it remains and abides in the vine, it cannot. Then Christ says, it's the same way spiritually, unless you abide in me, you cannot bear fruit. You've seen it. I just saw it the other week. I saw a pecan tree, and the winds of the hurricane evidently had come by and had broken off one limb, and I looked, and the leaves are turning, and the pecans that were partially developed, they're going to turn brown. Nothing will happen. But another limb was broken, and it cracked, but it's still half attached. And today I went out, and I felt the pecan, and it's still green, and it's still growing, and I hope when I come back it will be ripe. But it's still, even though it's not fully attached, there is enough, and the nourishment from the source is coming to those who can. And so here are you and I as Christians, and it says that we are to abide in Christ. It is for fruit bearing, but here is what Christians do not understand, that if we are Christians, we must bear fruit. The fruit may be 30-fold, would to God it was 60-fold or 100-fold, but we must bear fruit. And because of that, Christ is exhorting the disciples to abide in him. So do not take for granted, just as some do. Well, I'm saved. I believe John 3:16. The Lord says, you had better continue in my word. You had better abide in me. There had better be the presence of fruit in your life, or else you may be making a false profession. And by that, when you read in the first epistle of John, 7 times we read, if a man say, it is the epistle of profession, and here are those that do make profession. And he says, if they bear fruit and if they abide in me, yes, so shall ye be my disciples. And if you do not, God is not deceived. God breaks off, he cuts away those fruitless branches, and he casts them into the fire, and they are burned. And so what I'm looking at in my life now is fruit bearing. And I told you the thought of permanence is here. Christ abideth forever. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And in verse 16, and then I must turn for a moment at least to the epistle. It says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Here is the thought of permanence again. That's what Paul was so concerned about the Thessalonians. He said, lest the tempter had tempted you and our labor had been in vain. It is not just a little outburst, a little activity that results from preaching. It is something that comes forth and grows and continues, abides. And this is what Christ says, that God is not glorified unless your fruit abides. And so this is what he is speaking about. Now, let's turn to the first epistle of John chapter 2 and just look at some of these references for a moment. You may piece them together, since I've told you about them. In the epistle of John, look for the abiding. It speaks mostly in John 15 about abide in me and I in you. And that is abiding in Christ. That is intimate union, but it is intimate union for fellowship and for drawing of nourishment. But now, in 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 6. It says, he that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Here is one of those references to a man saying, I abide in Christ. In John chapter 15, the Lord said, if you abide in me, you shall bear fruit, and my Father shall be glorified. Now, here is a man who says, I abide in Christ. He says, is that so? He says, if you do, and the word ought is he is under the obligation. He is of necessity to walk even as Christ walked. And that makes me think not only of what Christ said in John 15 about abiding, but 1 Peter in chapter 2 of his epistle says that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. And here it says, if we say that we abide in him, we are under obligation to walk also as he walked. And so abiding in Christ is the life that you live. And I must tell you this, loving is living, abiding is living, and you will find that all of these exhortations that are given, brethren, love one another, then love is interpreted by work, and abiding is interpreted by work. You see, someone can say, I love my brother. A man can say, I abide in Christ. But it says, if you do say you abide in Christ, then you are morally obligated to walk as Christ walked. And so to say I abide in Christ and to have a life contrary to the life that Christ walked, then, no, you are not one who abides in Christ. And if you say, I love my brother, and you have the world's goods and shut up your compassion from him, it says, how dwelleth the love of God in you? And so John is putting us to the test and showing us, and he mentions no words. He says, if we say, and it's false, we are a liar, and we make God a liar. And so it is truth that John is interested in, not profession, not people that say, I abide, not people that say, I love. If you love, then you have to give to your brother in need. If you love, then if you abide, then you have to walk even as he walked. Now notice, here, if we say that we abide in him, then that means that we are permanently joined to Christ, and it means fellowship. You see, I told you that being in Christ not only meant union, but it means fellowship, because it says if you say you abide in him, you are united to him, and he's united to you, then you are obligated to walk even as he walks. All right, let's look quickly, at least for these others. Look at verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. Now, I must tell you this. I've told you how that John makes advances, and he will take one subject and develop that subject. Well, here's what he has done. He has taken the exhortation of love, and he has taken the exhortation of abiding, and he puts them both together. It says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. You see how he's combined those two. That's all I can tell you for now. Look at verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, here, the word of God abideth in you. Look in chapter 2, farther down. Look at verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. You see in the King James three different words, but it's the same word as I read it to you, abide, meno. But notice here, in the first verse that I read, the word of God abides in them. But what they heard from the beginning was the word, and it says, if you let that which you heard from the beginning abide in you. Now, here is what he has done. Here is the Christian abiding in the Word, and here is the Word of God abiding in a Christian. You say, well, isn't that interesting? What is the difference? I suggest this. You may differentiate the way that you please. The Word of God abiding in you enables you, controls you, empowers you, because it says the Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And so it empowers a man. For the Word of God to abide in you does what 119:11 says. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. When the Word of God is in a man, abides in a man, he is enabled not to sin against God, and he is strong, and he is enabled to overcome the evil one. This is when the Word of God is in him. It controls him. It empowers him. But then it says, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abides in you, and then it speaks elsewhere, I can't take time now, but it says abide in the Word. It's not only the Word abiding in you, but abiding in the Word. The Word of God sets certain bounds out of which we cannot go. As in Genesis, God said there are certain bounds that you must stay within. You cannot go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so his word says, not there. And so in like manner, the things that Christ teaches, it puts an environment, it puts a boundary. And when we abide in the Word, we do not go outside all that it allows and it teaches. And the same truth, when it is in us, it controls us, and we will not go outside. It's the same thought, it's similar, but one is from within and one is from without. All right, just look at chapter 3. Let me give you another one just for you to see. It says in verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. Verse 9. Whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him. And look down at verse 14. It says in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not abideth in death. I'm just showing you these in the will of God. Sometime I may tell you more about them. But I told you a person abides in a condition. He abides in death. And it speaks about he has life. He abides in life. He abides in life. And all of these things have their implications and their teaching. And so one thing John wants us to do, he wants us to abide in all that is good and all that is associated with Christ. And if we do, we shall know that we are God's, we shall bear fruit, we shall glorify our Father, we shall bring to realization all that God expects of us. By the time is gone, let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that thou hast let us know what we are. We were dead and you gave us life, and that source of life is thy Son. And now, even though we have life, if we are to bear fruit, if we are to walk, we must derive continual power and enabling from that same source. Thy Son, our life and our light and our strength. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And let us remember this, Father. And thy Son said, I am come alive into the world, that he that followeth me may not abide in the darkness, but may have the light of life. Since Christ is light and he is ours, let us abide in that light that he came to give us. Help us to be the men and women of God we should. Let us bear fruit and glorify thee. Let us fulfill all the exhortations that are set forth for us in thy word. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord.